One of the things I wanted to kind of continue on is from our small group, were there any ahas or questions or things that you want to bring up from the small groups?
No epiphanies.
Huh? Epiphanies?
No epiphanies,
yeah, whatever. My mother told me not to use kind of words in public, so I try not to. So I'll just open it up.
We had to look it up.
We got through it.
Thank God for Google.
We had to Google.
Is that horrible or not? That's when you can't get an erection, right?
Something like that. That's why my mother said, don't ask me in front of your grandmother.
Dick passed out the little blue pills.
Sounds like
I don't know what that was all about.
Hey, Tom, are y'all going to put this on the website?
Right here.
Walt will edit it, don't worry. Walt knows this group. He won't post anything about it.
Okay.
I would make the other joke.
All the other jokes.
Yeah. So, what I wanted to just kind of close out with this afternoon was just thoughts about finishing well. I heard a guy talk about this. Tom may remember it because we roomed together. It was at a CBMC National Convention in St. Louis. And there were a lot of memorable things. One of them is he had to sleep in the bathtub because I was snoring so bad.
I believe that.
They had some great speakers. And a couple things I want to share from that. They had a guy from, he was a professor emeritus from Dallas Theological Seminary. And he spoke on finishing well. And the couple things that stuck out in my mind is that he was a guy, this is how long ago, he was probably close to how old I am now. And at that time I was much younger and I didn't really gather the significance, except he said that out of his graduating class from seminary, and he was like been 40 years or something from seminary, and it's been 45 years since I've been out of law school, since I graduated from law school, that the number of his, and there was like 80 in his class, something like that. There was like less than a dozen left who were still in the ministry. And I remember thinking, whoa, that is some attrition. And I just kind of let it, I didn't really soak on me, but now that I'm in that generation where he was talking back from, in the, looking back 40 years or more, it's starting to be on my mind. So I thought I might share some things that I have thought of, and I'm sure there's a lot of others, and I welcome some input in it. Is that, what are some of the barriers, what are some of the obstacles that one pastor used to call about, he didn't say obstacles, he called them obstacles, that may be in my life or maybe in your life that keep us from finishing well, starting the race. Paul talks about it in Philippians, that he forgets what's behind him and he's just going for the goal, just going to finish well for the high calling of in Jesus Christ. So that's what I've been thinking about it. And one of them, I kind of referenced it earlier, is, and we talked about it in our quiet, in our small group, is things that cause pain and suffering. And there's a lot of them. And I'm experiencing, the older I get, the more I experience pain and suffering from little things. You don't heal as quick. Used to be wear a Band-Aid one or two days and kick it off, and it's in a week. I mean, my body's just not healing as quick. It's just natural. It's a. But how does that? Well, I am physical. I'm a physical creature, and I'm spiritual, and there's a symbiotic relationship. What is my spiritual health affects my physical well-being, my mental well-being and my emotional well-being and my physical health can affect my spiritual. And so that's something that I am trying to take better care of myself. I'm going to have this surgery so that I can get back and start exercising, because I'm not going to exercise when it hurts. And I know what I'm feeling is that my body just fighting against each other. Try to get physicals. I urge everybody, if you're over 40, you ought to have an annual physical. If you're over 40, you ought to have a prostate exam every year. You ought to see your dermatologist. That thing on my head is from going to see my dermatologist, and he always finds something. And he says, I better burn that off. And he uses the freeze thing, burns it off. So that's a barrier to finishing well, because if we're not healthy, we can't do the things that God wants us to do. And for me, it can get down and affect my relationship with my wife, my kids, my Timothy's, and my God. Another thing, and I think we may have alluded to it, but sexual purity. It's not something I ever thought about before I came to know Christ. In fact, I had been so into the whole sexual impurity part that it has affected me well past. I mean, that's part of the PTSD. The images, experiences, thoughts, illusions, fantasies. I know I'm forgiven from them, but they're still there. And something happened and triggers it, and it comes back. And it can be a barrier. It can flat just stop me in my tracks. And it will try to steal my joy. My joy is in Him, joy of the Lord. The way I deal with it is I own it. And I don't try to make excuses, because I'm a good alibier, but I just own it and say, Lord, I know. I'm not trying to revisit it. I just know that I'm just grieving that I did that, and I'm really, really sorry, and I probably contributed to some other people, men and women, of falling down to, and I grieve that. He's confident and capable of taking care of that. But I've given Him glory by saying, I know you. So sometimes I just pray for those people that I can't remember their names, but I know that had I known then what I know now, I would have not done that, because it was not glorifying to Him. And then knowing what I know now and knowing Him in the way that I'm knowing Him, it does help to keep me from going back down those rat holes and those trails. And I'll tell you, this is a true story, and it's helped me when I think about it. I've shared the story with a lot of people, and we were at a retreat up at Pine Lodge, and I had been talking with my Timothy that week before we went up there about his lust and his struggles he was having in his marriage with his appetite, and it wasn't being satisfied with his wife. And he had asked me what I thought about him just going to get a prostitute. I hemmed and hawed and gave him the, you can't do that. That's a sin. You just can't do that. But that didn't seem to help him any, because he still had this lust, and he still had this problem. And I was still pretty new in the game, so I didn't know what to do. So we were sitting at a table with my Paul and my Timothy, and I think there were just three of us. I don't think there was anybody else there. And so I said to my Paul, here's the problem that Tim has. And I said, Tim, why don't you tell Lynn. So he told the whole story. And Lynn just looked right at Tim and he said, "Well, I think you and Jesus ought to just go in there and get that whore." And his eyes got big and he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't think he's going to wait outside, do you?" And he went, and my eyes got real big and I went, "Oh, I never thought about that." He said, "Yeah, you can go. You're not going to go in there by yourself, and the Lord's going to be there. Is that what you want to do?" And Tim said, "Well, no, I don't know." So anyway, it popped a bubble, and he never, that whole idea just went right out the window. And I think it would help me if when I remember it, I think, you know, I'm not going any place that he's not going. Good places and bad places. Like I said, I'm not afraid of going down into the pit of depression and despair because he's going to be there with me. Also, if I go into places that I'd be embarrassed and ashamed for my granddaughters to see me, he's going in there too. And I ought to be aware of that. And it's the same way with what I look at, because I have some real issues from bad habits that are hard to break. What I look at, where I put my attention, what I choose to put into this mind and this brain. Any questions or comments or thoughts at this point? Another area I think that for me to finish well that I've been focusing on is my time and my margin. I'm getting older, but I'm not getting any more days of the week or hours in the day. And what I am experiencing is less energy to do whatever I used to do in that time. And Kathy is the same way. And so we started talking about putting, we called it get-tos and got-tos. We're trying to maximize our get-tos. Those things that, because of our interests, because of our talents, our giftedness, we really enjoy. And it produces joy in us and fruit. And those things that are got to's, those things that, yeah, you sort of agreed to do it, but now you think, why am I doing that? Those things you don't really have to do, maybe you used to it before, but there's no value in it anymore, you just sort of gotten stuck in it. And so we try to evaluate, and we periodically assess that and say, do we really need to be a part of this group or that group or, be doing this or whatever it is? And we talk it out, and it's interesting to me. It's helpful. When we have talked about it, it gives me encouragement to follow through because she's going to kind of be my accountability partner. And it works the same with her. And she'll say, "Well, I really don't want to do this." I said, "Well, why do it? You don't have to do it for me. I want you to do the things that you're really excited and get up in the morning going, I can't wait to do this." And it's helped us. And I think that's an important, and is to have the margin. And if I know there's some experience, if I don't set my own margins, circumstances will. And I want to have the time to be available the way Major Ken Thomas talks about it. He says, to make yourself as available to everything God makes available to you. And just live with this attitude of gratitude, so you can just say, "Thank you, Lord." And you can be thankful for the good things and the things that do bring you joy, but then you can also be grateful for those things that are trying, those things that do cause suffering. Because if I focus on that, I can always find something to be thankful for. And that helps me get through, it helps me recover from when I screwed up and I'm hard on myself. Because I got to forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. If I can't forgive myself, I can't forgive you. I just won't. So I've got to learn how to forgive myself. It means I have to do the same thing. I have to go to God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, choose to accept the suffering that I've caused myself from doing that boneheaded thing. And trusting God's going to make it up. He's going to heal the wound. He's going to make up the hole. He's going to cover up my mistake. It's going to be painful, but I can do it in him. one of the things I'm learning is try to be more lighthearted about some of my biases and prejudices and traditions and those things that I absolutely positively would never do, such as having hearing aids. A year ago, if you had asked me what I thought about hearing aids, I'd say, well, you know, they don't work, they're expensive, and I'd never have one. Well, I have two on right now.
What?
Yeah. And because I was doing a lot of what, huh? And the kicker is my wife's wearing them also, and I'm glad. And we can turn that one good thing, you can turn them down so you can't hear anything, which is really nice. I did it in church the other day and turned the preacher down real low because he was pretty loud. But it's just a. I had a bias and a prejudice because of family, people in my family who had them and who didn't like them and who complained about them all the time. And I thought they were, you know, it meant I was getting old. And I finally owned that and said, we are getting old. You can't hear as well. And you wear glasses and you're going to get a prosthetic leg because you can't walk. What's the difference? And I just had a kind of a chat with myself, and I finally laughed it, and I kind of laughed at myself, and boom, my bias and my prejudice changed. I got a lot of those guys. I don't know what if you do, but I have a lot of them. They're not really issues of that separating me from God, but it's just foolishness. There's no reason. I mean, God doesn't love me more or less than I have hearing aids, but Kathy likes it better because I hear her better. And we can communicate better. So that's one thing, you know, that I think. To start looking at that. Put those things away. Let them go, because they slow us down, and we're already moving slower than we were the year before.
Nick, the other day we were at
moved, you know, I've into that, I retired, then I came out of, what I did is I stopped working in the area and in the location and in the way that I was working. My work had changed for 20 years before. The purpose of work completely changed. I'm still just working because it's a way for me to make tents and to supply some income. God's providing it for me, and I'm grateful. Every morning in my quiet time, I spend time every morning in my quiet time in my journal. I usually just talk about what I've done, what's going on. It's kind of like a journal, and I'm thankful. Whatever, I thank you, recognizing that everything I've done yesterday and anything I'm going to plan to do or expect to do today takes His grace. I thank Him for it. And if I have something on my plate that's particularly of import to me, like making a presentation to a bunch of guys that I care about, and I talk about it with them, and I thank Him for the opportunity, and I thank Him for what He's going to give me, and I say, I got it. I got to have you. You know, I let Him know that I know I'm not sufficient, and He is. And it keeps me living expectantly rather than with expectation. It allows me to love God, hang loose, show up, and be alert. by doing that in my journal. And I learned that. So you can learn things from anybody. I learned that from my 13-year-old daughter about 30 years ago. She asked me, she knew I did quiet time because she'd seen it for years. And she said, "Daddy, you ever tried journaling?" And after that point, I said, "No, what are you talking about?" So she was doing it. And she told me about it. I said, "That sounds interesting," because I like to write. And so I got a, she said, "Well, I've got an extra notebook here." And she gave me a spiral notebook. And I start, and that's when it started. It was long before we moved up to Austin. And it's an important part of my quiet time. It really helps me focus on what's going on. I guess the last thing I want to leave us talk to you about, or leave you the thought, is something that I learned from Walt years ago. And he writes about it in The Diary of a Desperate Man. And it's this idea of godly versus ungodly goals. And in my life, it's made a big difference to me to understand, to get a grasp on this. It's made a big difference with my wife. We're different. If y'all are know anything about the Berkman, my wife's blue, yellow, and I'm all green. Okay? So she's very creative, she's very introverted, and she's kind of high structure. I'm not structured at all. I'm a people person, and I'm very emotional. And green, green, green. Needs are green, behavior's green, stress is green, interests are green. One of the biggest ways we're different is I'm like a 99 competition, no competition. What's it called? She's high. I'm low challenge. She's high challenge. Okay. So, I mean, she is so self-motivated to get to the 99 is not good enough for her. She wants 100. Okay. With a low challenge like me, I don't care if the score is 99 or 2, as long as I beat you. That's all I care. I want to win. So we look at the world so differently. And so by understanding this concept of goals, setting godly goals, a godly goal, the way Walt looks at it, is a goal that only you and God can screw up or interfere with, is what he says. An ungodly goal is a goal that you set for yourself that requires the cooperation of somebody else. And the reason why he says that's an ungodly goal is that if I've got a goal and it requires George's cooperation, what do you think that does to my relationship with George?
Manipulating.
Yeah, that's when I'm feeling good. If I'm feeling not good, I do more than manipulate them. Because by golly, a goal is something that by definition defines, I've set that up as a way to define my self-sufficiency. This search for significance, that was one of the books over there. We're all searching, we're all wanting to be significant because we lost that when we got kicked out of the garden. That was our significance and we've lost it. We've all been trying to get back to it. And so when I set that goal that requires Andy's cooperation, then my focus all of a sudden really stops on me getting to this goal. It means getting Andy's cooperation so I can get him to do what I need so I can get the goal. And it screws up relationships. And what do we know about the kingdom of God? What's it about? Relationships. So what's the issue between you and your wife? It's relationships. So she used to set goals for me and I used to set goals for her that required each other's cooperation. It didn't make for much success. And you know, for me, I want success for me is winning. So I was frustrated because I wasn't winning. And success for her is being able to achieve the next rung on the ladder, and she wasn't getting that either. So both of us were dissatisfied and disgruntled, and we were not achieving the goals. So looking at personal goals and evaluating and saying, is this a godly goal? I mean, one of the examples is if I said my goal is for my children to love God, Is that a godly goal or an ungodly goal?
Ungodly.
Well, I want them to love God. How could that be ungodly?
Because you've got to manipulate them.
Yeah.
To do that.
Because that's between them and God. Wait a minute.
Well, then I guess you have to ask, you know, is that in agreement with the will of God? So what is the will of God? No. The will of God is for them to live a godly life.
Yeah, but that's between God. That's God's will in them.
Amen.
Not me.
Amen. But you're wanting something that is the will of God, what you're saying.
But if it's my goal for you to quit smoking, and you don't want to quit smoking, then all of a sudden, instead of me, my goal being to love you, which is what God tells me, the love tie, don't worry about it, smoking, that's my issue. I'm over there messing with you, and that I can't agape you and try to manipulate. That's the issue between a God and God. Anyway, I struggle with it all the time. I think, wait a minute, is this something that is it? I mean, I can have expectation, I can have a hope, I can hope that, you know, Kathy quits being afraid of something. That's okay. Hope, you can disappoint hopes. That's okay. But when I set it as a goal, that changes the dynamic and it changes relationships. Hopes, we can have disappointed hopes. Nah, didn't get along with that. So that's another thing that is for me to finish well, keep reminding myself to set godly goals. And that's the same for my kids and my grandkids. You know, a godly goal for my grandkids is for them to see in me the love of Jesus. Who can screw that up? Me and God. That's the only one. So a lot of the goals, I redefine it, it's me being transparent. It's me being more agape. It's me being less judgmental. It's me being less critical, rather than my goal is for John and me to get along. That sounds like a good goal, but it's not. It's not a good goal. So my prayer is that we all finish well in this room. There is a war going on. There is a spiritual battle, and the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that your brothers around the world are undergoing the same kind of temptations. And with that, I just bless you and thank you and say, go with God and have fun. The fun of Jesus Christ. He is your life. He who has the Son has life. And everybody in this room has that. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Dick. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Yes, sir.